You'll open your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Been having a blessed time. You probably wonder what us preachers do when we get together and what kind of holy and mysterious conversations we have. And don't worry, they're usually kind of silly. I have a good time getting together with these fellas and talking to them about all the conversations weave in and out of spiritual things and then on to nonsense things. And it's been good. As I mentioned last night, these two brothers are both special to me. And getting to know you all. And fellowshipping with you afterwards, and that's just been good. I suppose heaven is going to be a wonderful place, but the closest thing to heaven on earth is a gathering of believers hearing the Word of God preached and singing His praises. When John was given a vision of heaven, all that those people were doing is what we're trying to do here. They just do it better. They just do it better. So heaven is simply church perfected. I've told folks, if you don't like going to church, you won't enjoy going to heaven. That is, if the church you're going to is a gospel preaching church doing the thing it's supposed to do. So it's a blessing to be here. Now, I want to preach a message. I've entitled it, The Preacher. The Preacher. And, you know, we feel like we preachers feel like we have to give a title to our message. And I guess that's so you'll know what, you know, one message from another. But really this message is not about the preacher, though I'll talk some about him. It's about the one who's being preached. I guess I'm issuing a disclaimer here. The preacher is in and of himself not an important matter. Really. A preacher is somebody who has something to say. And we're going to learn that in the example of John the Baptist. And we'll start reading in verse 6 of John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, there are different kinds of ministries among men. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, a lot of people say, well, Malachi was. Well, he was the last one to write anything down and it become part of Scripture. But there were other men whom God called and they spoke. They declared the Word of God. But John was the last one of them before the Old Covenant was abolished and the New Covenant put in its place. Old Covenant, Old Testament, that means the same thing. So he's the last of the Old Testament or Old Covenant prophets. All of those Old Covenant prophets, their general message was, somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. And all the message of all the apostles was, he came and he's going to come again. John's message was, he's here. He's here. And that's him, right there. Right. And what a blessing it was for him. You can imagine, you know, it had been at least 4,000 years since God first made promise of one who would come, the seed of the woman, and crush the head of the serpent. And for 4,000 years, the believing world had waited. And you can imagine after 4,000 years, and nobody showed up yet, and several disappointments along the way when they thought that the Christ had showed up and he turned out just to be another revolutionary of some sort. Many were becoming disenchanted. Their faith was being tested. Is he ever really going to come? Maybe everything we've heard is just so much fairy tales. After all, you and I hear similar things. In fact, within the lives of the apostles, there were those who scoffed, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" For things keep on going on just like they always did. And 2,000 years roughly has gone by since then, since we were told the Lord will come back, and he hadn't come back yet. And things don't look much different. I mean, you know, our civilization's moved on and all that. What I'm saying is people are still people, and people are still awful. And the Lord hasn't showed up. Well, these have been waiting 4,000 years. And finally the day came. Prophet after prophet saying, "He's coming, he's coming, he's coming." John says, "Here he is," and there he is. There he is. An end to the wait. He was a prophet. Now, in our day, we don't have prophets like that. Now, the word prophet really is a very broad term and can be applied in many ways, but we don't have any prophets of that sort anymore. We don't need them. In the book of Hebrews, it says, at various times and in various ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And though he does not distinctly say so in that particular passage of Scripture, the tone of it's obvious. When he spoke in his Son, he was done speaking. And the apostles went out not declaring new information. They declared the things that were told to them by the Son. And we look for no more. We look for no more because there's no more to be said. We look for no prophets of that sort because there's no new revelation to be given. And so if a person comes to you and says, "The Lord said to me," you can say, "No, he didn't." Because he hadn't said anything to anybody since he said everything that needed to be said through the Son. So there was these prophets, and then there's fellows like me, preachers, pastors. And, you know, the ministry of a prophet was different than that of a pastor. We pastors, we stay in the same place for quite a while. Most of them do. And we live among the people to whom we minister. The prophet, it's always seemed the prophets were kind of isolated men. In fact, it seemed like the prophets didn't do too well in civilized society. Many of them were very, very rough. John seemed, he's kind of rough. He lived out in the desert and he ate, it says, locusts and wild honey. And I remember reading, well, that didn't mean the bug. That was some kind of plant or something. That meant the bug. He ate bugs and honey. And he was dressed in camel's hair. And he had a strap of leather to tie it up in the front. He was not seminary trained. Don't know, well, when I say I don't know where I got his training, I know where he got it from God. But I mean, he wasn't trained by anybody but God. And he just showed up and started preaching and people started listening. And he was calling people to a repentance. And his ministry was in many ways hard and harsh, though it was a ministry to bring life, that all men might believe. But the thing that is the same about the ministry of a pastor and the ministry of a prophet is this. The primary work of both of them is to preach. Preach. To herald. That's an old-fashioned way for the word. We're just telling a message. In our day and age, and I guess it's gone on in other days and ages, but I only know about my day and age. But in my day and age, you know, it seems like those in the professional pastorate are doing everything along with a little bit of preaching. They've become counselors, organizers, promoters, entertainers. But what sinners need, so far as a ministry is concerned, is preachers. Now, I'm not trying to exalt a preacher here. It's simply, we need to hear about the Savior. Faith comes by hearing. And if faith comes by hearing, that means somebody's got to be talking. Somebody's got to be communicating. And that's what preachers do, no matter what style of ministry God calls them to. And in this text of Scripture that we just read, I want to look at four things about the preacher. First of all, his nature. Secondly, his calling. Thirdly, I want to look at his ministry. And then fourth, I want to look at his message. There was a man sent from God. What's his nature? He's a man. God did not send angels to preach. At least not often. I guess you could say they were preachers on the morning or the night that our Lord was born, and the angels came and preached to the shepherds and said, "Behold, we bring you great good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all nations." And the word that is translated good tidings is simply the word that nearly everywhere else is translated gospel. We bring you the gospel of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So once in a while angels preach. But generally speaking, this is the general rule that when God would deal with someone, he generally sends a man to preach to them. Now, when it says there was a man sent from God, it does not mean man as opposed to woman. Now, the Scripture does deal with that in other issues. And there's no such thing as a woman that's been called to the public pulpit ministry. It doesn't mean that women can't do it. Doesn't mean that they're, I've heard it preached, Eve was deceived and women are just more easily deceived than men. So God calls on men, and I say, I know a lot of deceived men. It has nothing to do with that. But that's another issue. Here, the Greek word translated man simply means a human. And that's important for us to understand it because he's not talking about the gender of the speaker. He's talking about his nature. He's a human being. And that's all he is. A human. We shouldn't be surprised when God gave us his clearest revelation of himself. How was that? The man, Christ Jesus. And so he sends out humans to preach. Now, with the sole exception of Jesus Christ, every man sent by God to preach has been a fallen, sinful man. Now, it's important that you understand that. We're in a bit of a catch-22 at this point. Because we want our preachers to be beyond reproach. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. And every preacher ought to do the best he can to meet that standard. Beyond reproach. But then we also want those who can identify with us in our brokenness, in our failures, and in our weaknesses. We are in a catch-22 because we want humans without fault, and yet it's their very faultiness that enables them to identify with us. Well, what are we going to do? Here's what we've got to do. We've got to learn to accept the fact as much as we want them to be beyond reproach, they aren't. They aren't. I told the fellows a story last night. I was going up to in Minnesota once a month to preach in a house where several believers would meet. We went up there once a month. We'd go on a Friday night. Bonnie would drive up. I'd drive back. Because on the way up, I would be thinking and meditating and napping. And I was in about to slide into one of those napping stages. And you know how that zone somewhere between awake and asleep. And it was as though I heard an audible voice say, "You are a fraud." And it startled me awake. And my heart started to race. And it bothered me because it was true. It was true. I'm a fraud. I stand up and preach. And if you listen to what I say, you would think I'm a far better man than I really am. And I said that it troubled me to hear that. Made me wonder, how am I going to preach tonight? And then later, and it was not, just a few minutes later, not in a voice that sounded so loud because I was fully awake by then, but the thought was put in my mind, and I'm sure it was put there by the Lord, "But Christ is no fraud. Go preach Him." So we must understand that anyone that's going to come preach to us is a fallen man, as it was said of Elijah, a man of like passions, subject to all the failures that we who listen to them have. And not only subject to those failures, likely to demonstrate those failures. One thing I can assure you about any preacher of the gospel: if you know them long enough and know them closely enough, somewhere along the line, they're going to disappoint you. It's just the way it is. They're going to offend you. It's just how it is. It's unfortunate, if that's the right word for it. We don't like it, but that's the way it is. Because God sends fallen men to us because they can identify with us and speak to our hearts, because they're speaking from their own heart and they know what we are, because we are what they are and they are what we are. Fallen men, sinners in need of a Savior. Now, when some preacher disappoints us, as they most certainly will if we know them long enough and closely enough, when they disappoint us, if that bowls us over, if it knocks us down, you know what that proves? It proves we are putting too much confidence in the flesh of a man. There's only one man who will never disappoint you, and that's the man Christ Jesus. You put your confidence there, and you look at your preacher through him. I remember this was in December of 86, and I was at a Bible conference. I had preached only one time to the people up in Iowa, where I'm now pastor. I preached to them the first weekend of that December, and this was like the last weekend of that December. And some of them had come to this conference. And I'm sitting there just as a listener. And Brother Henry Mahan's preaching, and he says, "Open your Bibles to Hebrews 12. And he reads, "Looking unto Jesus." And he said, "Now shut your Bible," which is an odd thing for Henry to say. He said, "I want to talk to you about looking to Jesus." And he talked about all these things that we do, and he says, "If you'll do them, looking to Jesus, the outcome will be better." And one of the statements he made, he said, "If we would look at people, or when we look at people, we would look at them through Christ, look at them as we look unto Jesus, we would be far more encouraged and far less disappointed." And then he looked right at me and he said, "Joe, you don't disappoint me. I don't expect much." But see, that's the problem. We expect too much. And when we expect that and count on that, and they don't meet the standard that we've laid on them, it's a disappointment. And we're blown away and don't know what to do. Brethren, every man that God ever sent to preach is a fallen man. He's a son of Adam, and he is afflicted with everything that comes with that. I assure you that I do not speak to you as one who is above sin, strong in the face of trial. Rather, I am encompassed with weakness, shot full of corruption, guilty of great sin, and amazed that God would send me to preach, and amazed that you'd sit there and listen to me. He told you, "I've been there for 31 years. I'm amazed they keep coming." I tell people I have a symbiotic relationship with my church. They're always afraid I'm going to quit, and I'm always afraid they're going to fire me. So that keeps both of us honest, treating each other right. No, that's amazing to me. Why would they listen to me all these years? And believe me, I've done plenty of boneheaded things while I'm there. I do not preach to you the message of a righteous man, but the message of a sinful man. I do not preach to you the message of a strong man, but the message of a weak man. I've told the folks in Iowa, do you know why I preach the gospel to you all the time? One time a fellow came to Martin Luther, one of Martin Luther's church members, you know, and he said, how come you preach the gospel to us every week? And Martin Luther says, because every week you come here looking like you need it. And another reason, though, that I preach the gospel every week is because, brethren, every week I need it. When I preach to people, I'm not preaching to them what I think they need to hear. I'm preaching to them what I need to hear. I'm not like that doctor who prescribes a medicine, and it may be the right medicine, but it's a medicine he never used because he never had that disease. I am one who has the same disease you got, and who calls upon you to take the same medicine I've taken and found to be good medicine. All whom God has sent to preach, they are fallen men, but all whom God has sent to preach are rescued men. Now, I use the word rescued rather than saved because I wanted to... Well, it's good to change up our words once in a while because we take these words that we hear over and over and before long they get encrusted with so much theology we forget what they mean. And the word save simply means to rescue. Somebody's in trouble and somebody goes and gets them out of trouble. That's what salvation is. And everyone God has sent to preach has been rescued. And he goes out and talks about that rescue. I read a book. It's my first year of Bible school. And we were given the book by, we had to read the book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, Preaching and Preachers. And I remember as I was reading this, now I was in free will fundamentalism at the time, and pretty wet behind the ears about everything. I'm 18. but I read in there, I said that the preacher must be a saved man. And I'm thinking to myself, well, who would ever think of anybody that wasn't saved trying to be a preacher? Well, in a lot of your established churches, men look at preaching just as a possible vocation. They think, it won't make you rich, but it's a steady income. And they'll go to seminary. And they'll get their degree. And the state church will put them in a place in some parish somewhere. And they go about their duties for the next 40 years or whatever it is and get their retirement. Well, all whom God has sent to preach have experienced the grace that they declare. God sends humans. And what that means is that there is nothing about your humanity that prevents you from preaching. Now, you may never be a pulpiteer, if that's the right way to put it. I mean, God may never put you behind a pulpit. But if God has saved you, He has sent you to declare that to somebody. Peter said that He has made us a people to declare His praises. We got to be careful that our worship doesn't become a spectator sport. That you come here week by week and you sit there in the pulpit and the only real involvement you have is when you sing the songs, but for the most part, you're watching someone else worship and calling that worship. The only reason I'm standing up here slightly elevated is because I'm the one doing the talking. But I'm not the object of the worship here. I'm really not even supposed to be the object of the attention. I'm speaking words, but what was it? Spurgeon said, if I'm the only, mine is the only voice you hear, you're in a mess. And you can declare the gospel. Say, well, I've not been trained. Well, maybe that's good. How long do you have to know the Lord to be qualified to preach the gospel? Well, the Lord cast legion demons out of one man. The man said, I want to follow you. And I'm sure he wanted to follow him to learn things, you know. I want to be a disciple of yours. You know what the Lord told him? You go home and you tell your neighbors and your family and your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. This man has been, and we use the word saved, he's been saved 5 minutes, and the Lord sent him on a mission to preach the gospel. You say, well, but he doesn't know Greek and Hebrew yet. Well, he probably did, but living in the times that he did. But you know what I mean. He hadn't been to Bible school. Why, just 10 minutes ago, he was a raving maniac. It doesn't matter. The Lord has saved him. He has given him a sound mind. He knows more than the most well-trained, unsaved man. The merest babe in Christ can declare the gospel. Secondly, the preacher's calling. There was a man sent from God. Now I know that we say churches send out preachers. And in some sense they do. But understand this, if and when a church sends out a preacher, they are simply acknowledging what they see that God has already done. Churches don't make preachers. They just recognize them. And they're sent by God. When most churches begin to look for a pastor, they want to know his credentials, his education, his experience, his success in former pastorates. Well, I'm not going to discount any of these except to say that none of them mean a thing if God hasn't sent the man. And that the lack of any of those things doesn't mean a thing if God has sent him. I don't want to deny the usefulness of having been trained in the scriptures and things like this. I'm not saying that those are useless, but they don't mean anything apart from God sending them. You say, how can you know if a man's been sent? When I preached this message to our church, I said, God sent me here. Now, how do I know that God sent me here? And I said, well, because I am here for one thing, and I have been here for 31 years, and I preach to you the same message that other men who were sent by God preached. And you keep listening. You keep listening. In the preacher's class that Henry had back in the 80s, he told us young preachers, he said, here's how, you know, if a man is called from God or called by God to preach, two things will be true. God will give him the message to preach. And somebody's going to believe him. Somebody's going to listen and believe. And that's true. And God sent you. You who believe are a human sent by God. Your congregation may be your children. It may be your next door neighbor. It may be your co-worker. But He has sent you. And He did not send you to keep your mouth shut. He sent you to open your mouth and declare the glory and praises of the God who saved you by His Son. Now, I'm not talking about that continual pestering, buttonholing, witnessing that some churches try to do in order to build up their members. I'm just saying this. What did Peter say? Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. And you won't get, nobody's going to ask you to give an answer for the hope that lies in you if you never tell them about that hope that lies within you. So be a preacher. God sent you. In fact, look at verse 44 here in John chapter 1. I thought this was kind of neat. Verse 44 of John chapter 1. Now Philip of Bethsaida, the city, or Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith to him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And so you're out there and you say, I'm really not much of a preacher. I get tongue-tied. You know, I want to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in me. It's not as though I don't know the answer. It's just somebody asks me something like that, I just, all at once, I get mind-blown. Here's what you do. I don't know what time you all meet on Sunday mornings. When's regular service? 10:15? 10:30. Okay. So, somebody wants ask you a reason for the hope that lies in you. And you say, look, 10:30 a.m., so-and-so, come and see. You can say that. And another man sent from God, who doesn't get so tongue-tied, will stand up here and tell them what you wished you could have told them. But brethren, be a preacher. Be one who declares the truth of God. Wherever and whenever God gives you opportunity to do so. Come and see. Sent from God. The preacher's ministry is this. And it's very, very simple. Verse 7. The same came for a witness. Now you know what a witness is. When there's an issue in a court of law, somebody's been accused of something, and you got the prosecution and you got the defense, and they're in a battle with one another, one trying to prove guilt, the other trying to prove innocence. And so what they do is call witnesses. Now, a witness, at least in our legal system, a witness is not allowed to give hearsay evidence. They can't call a witness who says, well, John told me that he saw such and such. Hearsay. If you're going to be a witness in the court of law, all you can testify to is that which you have yourselves seen or experienced. And therefore, John was called to be a witness to that light, which means he had to himself personally experience and see that light. And when they kept asking him who he was, he kept pointing them to Christ, and at one point he said, and I would not have known who he was, were it not that the one who sent me said, the one on whom you see the Spirit descending as a dove, that's him. And John could say, and I saw that, I witnessed that, and I tell you of a truth, this is the Christ. This is him. I've witnessed it. A witness, to be a witness, there has to be a past of experience and then a present of telling that experience. You're not a witness until you tell. Until you tell it. And what's the job of a witness? We, you know, in our courts, they're made to affirm or swear or whatever word you want to use there to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what every preacher is called on to do. Tell the truth, the whole truth, or at least as much of it as you know, and don't tell anything but the truth. Problem is, even with some otherwise faithful preachers, it's that nothing but the truth. Because, well, they may be saying true things, but they get off on issues that aren't involved with the truth that we've been sent to testify about. But like I said, we're all fallen men, and there's dross, quite a lot of it. In there among the gold. Must witness it. Must tell it. John said this in his first epistle. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Peter said, we didn't tell you cleverly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his glory. And you and I, if we have been saved, spiritually speaking, we have been eyewitnesses of His glory. And all we're doing when we're preaching is tell people what we saw. Now, if you didn't see anything, don't say anything. But if you saw something, say something. You're a witness. And then the preacher's message. Look at verse 15. John bear witness of Him. Right there is the ministry, the message of any man, any human, called to preach. To bear witness of Christ. Do you know why preachers in modern day Christendom need to have 4 years of a bachelor's degree and then 3 years of postgraduate work? Because they got to come up with something besides Christ to preach. Because they've never witnessed Him. And they can't bear witness to Him. And the people that are listening aren't going to be satisfied with the simple message of Him. I love preaching to God's people. You may think that we preachers have a hard job. And I'm not saying there aren't difficulties associated with it. But we who've been called to a pulpit ministry like this get to do the most wonderful thing in the world. And it's a relatively easy thing to do. Declare Christ. To tell people what we've seen. That's all. Not to be fancy. Not to show off any education we might have. But simply to declare Him. We're not sent here to start a movement. We've not been sent here to save anybody. We've not been sent here to keep anybody. We've been sent to declare Him. We've not been sent here to engage in intricate theological debate. And I know how tempting that is because it can be fun. It's an awful thing to say, but that's just what it comes to. It can be fun. For those of us that aren't athletic, you know, that's our battlefield. Get into some kind of debate over this or that. And theology is one of the areas where you can really get into some debates. And you get champions. There are no champions in the ministry. There's only one champion in the kingdom of God. And He's already won His battle and won His contest. And all we're doing is talking about His victory. Our message is Him. We declare Him as a person. John bear witness of Him. We declare Him in His eternity. The very opening verse of this book, in the beginning was the Word. And what that means is in the beginning, the Word was already there. Before time started, the Word was there. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we speak of Christ's eternity when we set Him forth. We speak of His incarnation. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That is a mysterious scripture. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. He didn't just inhabit flesh. The Greek word here, translated made, means to be born or created. That's its most basic meaning. And so the Word is not that. It's not like the Spirit Word simply came and inhabited a human body. The Word became flesh. He became a man. And you know what? He still is a man. And as near as I can tell from the Scriptures, He will forever remain a man, the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We declare Him. And you say, well, that sounds like silliness. Well, I don't know whether it sounds like silliness, but it sure sounds like Bible. And it sure sounds like what you and me need. We need a flesh and blood Savior. And we need a divine Savior. And we get it all in one person, Jesus Christ. We preach in the Christ of authority. Look in John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now that word power, we, in modern English, we normally associate that with strength and ability. That's not what the word means. The word means authority. Now, Jesus Christ has authority to give authority to people to become the children of God. You say, I'm going to become a child of God. Under whose authority are you going to do that? You can't do that under your own authority. You can't do that unless you're given authority to do that. And Christ is the one who has that authority. And He gives it to those that receive Him. And these were born not of blood. That means it's not because of anything your mom or dad did or didn't do. It's not of the will of the flesh. That knocks free willism right in the head. Nor of the will of man. They're born of God. And the God by which they are born is the God-man, Christ Jesus. The Christ of glory and power. The Christ of sacrifice. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, brethren, there's enough in that to preach your whole life. He pointed and he said, There he is. Behold, this is the Lamb of God. The one who will be the Lamb that God provided as a sacrifice for sin. This is the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. This is the Ark of Noah, who will bring us safely through the judgment of God. This is our great high priest. This is our temple. This is the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world as a sacrifice, a substitute. He laid down His life. Nobody took it. He laid it down. As both priest and sacrifice, He offered Himself without spot to God. You take away sacrifice, there's nothing to preach. You take away substitution, there's nothing left to preach. Except condemnation. I guess you'd go out and preach that if you wanted to. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Nobody else does. And we preach the Christ of approval, favor, and sonship. John said, I baptized him and the heavens opened up. And the Spirit of God came on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, God never said that about anybody else. Except as He put them in that Son. And I want you to think on this for a minute. It's scary to say because it's so bold. But everyone in Christ is as beloved as Christ, is as much a son as Christ, and is as pleasing to God as Christ is. Because all their sonship, all their approval is Christ. Now, the man, the human that preaches that, is a human sent from God. And they're just humans. And if you look to them and trust in them, you're going to get disappointed. But if you listen to what they say and look to the one they point you to, you'll never be disappointed. Now the Lord add His blessing to His message.